Well, over these last number of days or weeks, the messages have sort of turned into a series on Benowns to us. It's sort of grown. And the characteristics of the kingdom of God, the characteristics of the nation of God. This is part three. Lord willing, we'll cover the last message next week. We started with his key verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul had gone to this town. Later, he wrote a letter back to them, and he is reminiscing when they first came and preached the gospel. He said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance." So when we spoke the gospel to you, boy, there was some power there. And as we shared in previous weeks, he wasn't talking about miracles and wonders and signs, because he goes on to say, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." He said, "Our gospel came with power because you saw how we acted." He says a little later in this letter, he said, "You saw that we cared for you like a mother cherishes her children. And we didn't just impart the gospel to you, but we imparted our own lives to you." And so we saw that the power of the gospel is in the demonstration of Christ's life through us. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And if God wants us to shine in this world, it's going to happen how we conduct ourselves, the manner of people we are as we move amongst the people of the world. This is the power of the gospel. I don't think we see it enough, understand it enough, but this is the foundation verse we started with. And then he went on to say, you know, if we all shine together, we're like a city on a hill. And it really brightens the whole area. And then he goes on, we read the verse from 1 Peter 2, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." We're like a nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have God as our ruler. We're in this world, but we're really of another nation. And so we started to look, what are the characteristics of this kingdom of God, this nation of God, and how do we conduct ourselves differently than other people so that our light shines? And so we went through six already, and I'm just going to mention them. These are from previous messages. We saw first the government of this nation is that we are a theocracy, not a democracy. We're submissive to authority. Secondly, we saw our mindset is different. We're positive. We're not negative. We have a confident expectation that things are going to get better. We saw our language is different. The language we speak is praise, not complaint. Complaint is an affront to God. We do all things without murmuring and complaining, because the scripture says then that's how we're going to shine like a bright light in this world. Four, our social structures are different. We value people differently. We aspire to be servants, not masters. Our priorities are that bring us joy, J-O-Y, is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. This is what really brings joy. We saw that our moral ethics are different, that we are spiritual rather than sensual. The strongest drive within us is the spiritual drive, not the sensual, physical drive. We have integrity. We believe in absolutes. We don't believe everything's just relative. Nothing, no right, no wrong. Just depends on the circumstances. That's not how we conduct ourselves in the nation of God. We saw that we're honest. We're not deceptive. We walk uprightly. We don't slink around. We don't whisper behind people's backs. We're just honest. Now, these are characteristics of the kingdom of God. And the last one we saw was the justice system is different. We judge matters differently. We saw that we are more prone to forgive than to condemn. I'm not talking about authorities that have to exercise judgment. I'm talking about on a personal basis. Someone wrongs you, someone hurts you, someone offends you. What's your attitude? Do you forgive them? Knowing that that person's sin that they did towards you, Jesus already bore the penalty on the cross. So when I turn to this person and, as the scripture said, take them by the throat and you need to pay me everything you owe me, do we not realize that we're jeopardizing our own forgiveness because we don't want to get what we deserve? We want to have God's grace. And so we saw this is a characteristic of God's people. We don't hold offenses. We don't hold grudges. We're quick to forgive. We overlook our own wrongs that were done towards us, thinking, how can I show this person the grace of God? This is a whole different mindset. This is the power of the gospel. So I want to go on today and pick up, and let's do 7 and 8, the 7th characteristic, the 8th characteristic. Here's number 7. Our economic philosophy is different. Our philosophy, listen carefully, is sowing and reaping, not buying and selling. Philosophy of the world is buying and selling. Capitalism, that's our economy. And probably as far as world systems go, it's the best system for the most people. But it's not the philosophy of the kingdom of God. The philosophy of the kingdom of God is that we sow, we take what we have and we sow, and it brings back a result. Buying and, well, let's read the verses here in Matthew 21 and verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. What happened is that when people came from all over the world, from different provinces to Jerusalem, they had to buy sacrifices, but they had to use the temple money, so they would exchange their own local currency to temple currency so they could contribute and bring a sacrifice. Problem was, there was a lot of buying and selling going on, a little bit of gouging going on, and taking the advantage of people, and high exchange rates, and there was a lot of business going on. The buying and selling with the changing of money as being the commodity of exchange between all of these matters. And Jesus cleansed that temple. He said, this is just abhorrent to me. He goes in and he upturns the tables of the money changers. He upturned the tables that money was sitting on, that they were bargaining back and forth and making profit. He said, you're a den of thieves. What's a den of thieves? It's where you profit at the expense of others. So I'm involved in a good enterprise. I'm in the temple. I'm doing the work. But you know what? I'm profiting, and the sense is, you know, I have to make a profit. In fact, the more I make a profit, then the better off I am. And so the philosophy, again, is buying and selling, capitalism, how do I get ahead, It might be at your loss, but you know what? I'm providing a service, and everyone's coming. Everybody needs it, so I can charge a little bit more for this. And this is the philosophy of buying and selling. In buying and selling, when you sell something, you have something in your hand and you sell it. It goes out of your hand and you get an immediate benefit, money. I get the money for what I've given to you. And when it leaves my hand, it's over. And so I got to make sure I get enough money to benefit me for this transaction. Sowing is different. Sowing, the commodity in your hand is given away, but it's not being sold for an immediate profit. You're giving with the belief that as I sow this, there's a spiritual life principle involved here. Even though it's left my hand, now listen to me, even though it's left my hand, it has not left my life. Because I have sown this at God's bidding to this need or whatever it is, and I believe that there's a life principle here where a plant's going to come forth and there's going to be a fruit that comes, and that fruit will benefit everyone. It'll benefit me because it'll come back and bless me, but it continues to bless the person that I give this to. It's a different way of thinking. Now, we're going to just, you know, sort of root around in this a little bit this morning and trying to get you thinking, because this isn't talked about much. I do have it in the marriage courses for new couples, and those of you that have been through a marriage premarital counseling, you will have heard some of this, but I was looking back, it's actually been 14 years since I shared this on a Sunday morning. Wow, I thought myself, it's about time maybe we share this again. Because this is a different thinking. And this really trips us up, folks, because we're in this world, but we're not of the world. And buying and selling, the way I put it in your notes was this: God's way is giving and receiving. Mammon's way is buying and selling. And we heard this morning read, you cannot serve God and mammon. There's two different ways. So mammon is money. The spirit of mammon is trust money for your needs. So get as much profit when it leaves your hand because you need the money to meet your needs. This is the world system. Money is the medium of exchange. But this is how it summarizes. Jesus summarizes it in Luke 6 by saying, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So this whole matter of giving and sowing is dependent on how much you do it. It says if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So it says give, and it shall be given to you. The same measure you give it will be the measure it comes back to you. You've heard me share this before. You give it in thimblefuls, it's going to come back in thimbles. Give it in cups, it comes back in cups. You give it in bushels, it comes back in bushels. Give it in truckloads, it's going to come back in truckloads. Same measure you give, the same measure it's going to come back to you. It's a harvest. You're sowing. And you benefit by sowing. You're not selling, wanting an immediate profit. You're giving with the belief, I've sown this. This is a principle of life. this is going to produce a plant that's going to bless me back with a harvest. So our whole philosophy is not buying and selling. It's sowing and reaping. Now, we'll come around this again as we move to this next principle. And that is the financial philosophy. The whole matter of finance, money. We handle money differently. We are givers rather than takers. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Well, that only works if you believe by giving, I am sowing, and I am not only meeting the immediate need, but now I'm releasing God into this situation. We're not takers. We don't view every transaction as what's in it for me. How will I benefit from this? Now, folks, this is just natural. I mean, you don't have to try to think this way. You will automatically think, well, how's this affecting me? Did I give too much? Give too much, and then I'm going to have less. And you can switch over into a buying and selling mode because that's the philosophy of the world. Now, I started to say we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so this is why it's so difficult. We're in the world, and we're going to use money. And there's buying and selling on everything that we do, usually. But we cannot be controlled by it. We're in the world. We're operating in under that system, but we don't have that philosophy. I'm not believing that money is my source. I'm believing that God is my source. Now, this is very, very important how you view money. Because if you're not careful in this world, well, I need money for everything. I need money to buy groceries. I need money to pay my rent, need money for a car, need money for gas, need money for clothes, money for all these things. And doesn't that sort of ring a bell with what we heard this morning? Where Jesus says, don't worry about what you wear and what you eat and what you drink. Doesn't your Heavenly Father know you have needs of this? Does that mean that we're just oblivious to it? No, I mean, we're in this world, we manage things, but our philosophy isn't, I need money to meet these things. No, I have God to meet these needs. And so my focus is on the Lord, not on getting more money. And it's amazing how we can get twisted, because I've even found myself praying and asking God for money. I need money, Lord, for this. Rather than, no, I don't need money, I need you. If you provided in money, fine, but I'm not looking for the money. You can do all kinds of things. Someone could give that to me. Maybe you want me to be without this. I'm not looking for money. I'm looking to you, Lord. That's why you can't serve God and mammon. You will either gravitate that it's your source. Either God is your source or money is your source. This is a difficult issue. I'm telling you. I know it's difficult because it's difficult for me. If it's difficult for me, I know it's difficult for you. I can know all these things and it still can be difficult for me. How quickly I can move back because I'm in this world and I'm thinking money. And so I'm trying just to shake us a little bit that we're freed from the spirit of mammon. And I'm free to worship God and have his blessing and the power of the gospel to go forth with people with their mouths open. They can't understand why we act the way we act, why we're so free to give, and we don't have a concern about what we have left, because my bank account is not my source. God is my source. So I want us just to think about these things as we move through this message today. It really is a very powerful message. Now, when I think about money, There's sort of, as I look at the church world, there's sort of two camps. The first camp is, the first view, don't desire to be rich. You shouldn't even think about money. Don't think about being rich. It's better off you're just poor. Don't even want to be rich. Don't strive to better yourself. And there's a lot of people that take that view. And they have verse and scripture to back them up. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, O woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You have to flee the love of money. You need to flee it as quickly as Joseph fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife when she was trying to entice him. And she grabbed onto him to pull him, and he ran, and his cloak came off into her hands, and he fled from her. He ran out. Same kind of wording here. This philosophy that you need money, and it will embrace you and comfort you and meet all your needs and satisfy everything within you. It's an allure. It's grabbing you. It's pulling. You need to flee from it. You need to realize the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So I'm not going to let the love of money destroy me. Now notice, it didn't say money. It's the love of money. It's trusting in your money. Believing I need money as my source. Gauging everything you do and give, every transaction, on how much money does this leave me with. And it's very soothing, because when you do it and you got a little extra money, well, see, I got some money now to do this. Yeah, I know, I felt sort of give to that, but you know what? I'm sort of glad I didn't, because now I can buy this. And it comforts us, it embraces us. But just as sure as Delilah destroyed Samson, there's a destructive part of this allure upon our life. So that's the first view. It doesn't say don't even think about money. Don't even think about being rich. Well, the second view, and it's just as biblical, is exercise your faith to be rich. You can exercise your faith, and by faith, believe for things and believe that you can be enriched and have more influence and have more resources to benefit others, that you should exercise your faith towards this. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was all the poverty and all the bad things that was going to come upon our life. Having become a curse for us. Notice that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through him. Now, what are we receiving here? The blessings of Abraham. What were the blessings of Abraham? You can read it. He was rich in goods and flocks and in silver and gold. He was a very influential man, and it was a blessing on his life. There were spiritual blessings, but there were very real natural blessings. And so people believe, if I am serving God, he wants to entrust his riches to me, and I should aspire to that. And I need to exercise my faith that I can have more influence and that I can have more wealth, so I can do more things with the wealth for the benefit of the kingdom of God. That God just doesn't want all of his people poor. We're in this world, so he wants to give us the resources of this world if our heart's right and attitude's right, so we can be a blessing to others. And so this is sort of two camps. The second verse that goes with that is Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, God wants his people to have his wealth, not the sinner to have his wealth. In fact, God's storing it up so there could be a transfer of wealth to his people so it can benefit his kingdom. So there's sort of two sides here, and you can see that there's a scripture, there's a warning on and blessing on both sides of this. Well, what is the biblical view in this? I put it this way. I jumped here a little bit. Let me go back to these verses. The blessing of the Lord makes ones rich. He adds no sorrow with. So if you have the blessing of the Lord, it's going to make you rich. And every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So in other words, he's given us the power to get this, and that will be a blessing. So here's the two, and let's go on now. The biblical view. And I sort of put it together this way. If you want to take both sides and sort of rightly divide the word of God, this is, I think, the answer. We are to aspire to faithfully handle God's wealth to qualify to handle true riches. Now, natural riches are not true riches. Natural riches are just things in this world. True riches are ones that we said, you know, flee these things, but you're desiring to have, how did it word it back there? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are true riches. The gospel is true riches. So, but there is a correlation to how you handle natural things and true riches. Now, let me read this to you in Luke 16. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. What's unrighteous mammon? That's money. It's not righteous, just the world. It says, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? So he's saying how you handle natural money qualifies you to handle true riches. So we're in this world and we're handling money and we're trying to navigate this world, having the right attitude. And the Lord's saying, you know, if you're faithful here, I'm going to give you true riches. If you don't pass this test, then you're not going to be able to handle true riches. So I think we can aspire to handle natural riches in a way that qualifies us to handle true riches. Let me read it again. Therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches. Now notice right where he goes now. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, because mammon is the god of this world. So I can't serve the god of this world and serve the god of the universe. I can't serve both. I can't say I'm serving God, but I'm also trusting my money for things here on this earth. It says you can't do that. Now the Pharisees, I mean, these were very religious people who were lovers of money. They loved money. Also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before man, but God knows your heart. This is a heart issue. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Just getting ahead and getting wealth and amassing a fortune in the eyes of man, well, that's a great thing. But in the eyes of God, if it leaves him out of the picture, it's an abomination. So I just put this in. What is the passing qualification then? I would say we overcome the spirit of mammon, which entices us to trust money to meet our needs. Now, I wish I could, I hope that this comes across as clear as I'd like it to. I know sometimes these concepts are going to get confusing, and so I'm going to try to delineate this out a little bit, but you can't trust money to meet your needs. And the spirit of mammon says, trust money, trust money. And it's the system of the world. So let's see if we can distinguish between wealth and money. Wealth and money. Now, in one sense, they're the same thing. But I think in light of the scripture and what we're saying today, we can separate wealth from money. Well, what is wealth? Wealth is what God owns. What does God own? That's true wealth. Bible tells us what he owns. Haggai 2 and verse 8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. They belong to God. And again, it references Abram in Genesis 13. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and gold. Abraham's blessing was wealth. And so I just summarized it in this point. God owns all the resources and commodities of the earth. The things he created, God says they're mine. And if they're created from the things God made, like the houses are mine, the scripture will talk to us. We make things out of God's creation, and God says, that's all mine. So God claims wealth, and he owns all these things. And here's what I'd say to you. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to manage God's wealth. Now, notice how I said that. You don't own God's wealth. God owns it. But to aspire, Lord, I want to be a good steward of the wealth that you have in this world. And God wants his people to have that. It says in Deuteronomy 8:17, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. God's giving you power to get wealth. You can gain wealth by being a good steward and a good manager of what God has given into your hand. And if you're a good steward and a good manager of natural wealth, God says, I'll give you true riches, because I know you'll handle true things just like you're handling my natural wealth. There's nothing wrong aspiring to have wealth. What is wealth? Things that go up in value, gold and silver and livestock and all the matters, and even stock that's based on those things. So, but you realize I'm a manager of these things. I don't own it. I'm just managing it. So if God should say to me, take some of that wealth and give it over here, I don't go, oh, no, 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 no. I mean, I need that because I got to meet my needs. No, it's not yours. It belongs to God. You're just a manager of it. He's told you, it's like you're a portfolio manager for a person. He calls you and says, I'd like you to do this and this. And you go, no, 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 I don't want to do that. He said, well, listen, it's mine. I'm telling you, you need to do this with my portfolio. This is how God views us. He wants people that are good managers of his wealth. In fact, he's given you power to get wealth. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So he wants you to have it. He would rather his people manage his wealth than a sinner who's going to use it for all kinds of immoral purposes. God said, no, I want my people to manage my wealth. Okay, let's just keep going here. Wealth are the things that God owns. Well, what is money? Money belongs to the world system. Now listen, hear me. Money does not belong to God. Money does not belong to God. It belongs to the world system. Some people came to Jesus. They were going to trick him up. Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? And so Jesus knows what they are doing. And so he says, bring me a coin. Bring me some money. They bring some money to Jesus. And he holds it up. And he says in Matthew 22:20, whose image is on this coin? They say, Caesar. Whose name is on this coin? They say, Caesar. And Jesus says, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. The coin did not belong to God. They could give that coin to Caesar. It's part of the world system. But he said there's things that belong to God, and you need to give that to God. Jesus distinguishes that the money, now this is, I mean, it's hard to get our heads around because we got them so interlocked together, is the money is a medium of exchange. Money is a man-made thing. So we go to, in the world system, we go to work. I give my labor, my sweat, my ingenuity, my thinking, my brains to this company. And what do they give me back in return? Money. That's the medium of exchange. What do I do with the money? Now I can go and buy things in the world system. So I can buy food and I can buy everything that we already talked about. Money is so important in the world system. That's why it's the god of this world. And if you start thinking, I need money, I need money. Money's my source. I need more money. And not view, no, God is my source. Money's not my source. I'm in this world, so I have to use money. It's the love of money. It's being in the world, and the world gets in you and gets in your thinking, that you begin to think like the world and love money, because that's what my source is. This is what trips us up. We can be in the world and use money, but not love it, and be able to give it, and be able to not trust it. And not serve it. If you're not careful, you'll start to serve money. Oh man, there's a lot in this. Let me just keep going here. So, wealth and money can change kingdoms. If money's of the world and wealth is what God owns, they can change kingdoms. We find in Acts chapter 5, Barnabas has some property. But he sees there's needs in the church. He sells his property. And what does he get from the wealth he owns? Money. And he brings the money and he lays at the apostles' feet. The apostles then take the money, transfer it back into the kingdom of God, and begin to meet the needs of widows and those that are needy. And so the money, they're in the world. So wealth has been transferred into money, and money has gone back into true riches in helping other people and loving other people. So there's been a just transfer. But now, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They also are in that early church. They see what Barnabas has done. They have some property, and they say to themselves, you know what? We should do that. We should sell some of our wealth. If they only had seen, though, it was really God's wealth. I'm trying to put words in their mouth, but it said they had property. They sold it, and they got money. Now money's in their hand. Now they're tempted because now they've got money, which is the god of this world, and what could all of this do? What could we use this for? We could meet that need and we could do that. Now they're tempted. So they come up with a scheme. We'll tell the church we sold it for X amount of money. Actually, we sold it for more. But we'll say we sold it for X amount of money. We'll give that kind of money. We'll give that money to the church. But we'll hold back the other money in our hand. Now, are you following me here? Because this is really, really important. So they come in before Peter. And Peter discerns what's happening. And he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You're not lying to us. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're defiling this whole thing. If God prompted you to give wealth, now it's come into your hands in money, but now you're not going to give that money. And he says to him, listen, what was in your own hand, it's yours. He said, no one's making you do this. You don't have to do this. Now notice, while it's in wealth, they're quite happy to give it. But as soon as it gets to be money in their hand, now they're tempted. And judgment falls on Ananias. A few hours later, Sapphira comes in, and Peter asks her, did you sell the property for so much money? And she said, yes. And again, he says, why have you agreed to do this? And judgment falls on her. It's like Jesus just sort of upturned the tables of the money changers right there. Oh, man, it's hard to think about this. I wonder, he saw a temple that he cleansed. What about the temple of your life? What kind of money tables are in your life, and what are the transactions you're doing with money? Keeping a little bit back because I need this, rather than realizing, no, it doesn't really matter. It all belongs to God, and I have it in money, but now I want to get the money back into God's kingdom. So, this is a matter of the heart. This is not outward. You can't look at someone else, oh, you should have done this, you should have done that. No, how do we know? It's a matter of the heart. It's whether you're lying to the Holy Spirit in your heart. And sometimes we do this so easily, and we even deceive ourselves. Because we look at what we've given and say, oh, I've done what God wants, not realizing we didn't do it fully because we were trusting in money. And we wondered, man, I can use this money for this, and I can use it for that, and I can give so much, but, you know, don't go overboard, because you go overboard, you won't have enough for yourself. I mean, all these thoughts go through our mind, and we begin to trust money rather than just trusting the Lord. Money is not to be our master. It's to be our servant. I put this at the end. Money should be viewed as a fruit of our lives, not the root of our lives. In other words, money should be viewed as an extension of myself. So I work at a job, and as I said earlier, you've given all your effort and energy, and you get money back, and you realize you need to see money as an extension of what you have done, rather than money being something separate from me. So if I just got some of that money, it would help my life. You want to make money the root of your life, not the fruit of your life. You want to say, I need out there, I need to get that money so it can feed my life, nourish my life, be the root of my life. And money is never meant to be that way. It says if you profit by get-rich schemes, it's going to lead to poverty. But diligent labor will lead to riches. So if I see money as a result of my effort and my energy, I'm in the world system, so I'm working. But even what the strength he's given me is from God, And so even the things I'm making, I realize God allowed me to have the opportunity to do that. So it's coming back in money, and so immediately I want to put it into wealth and into God's kingdom. These are hard truths to express and to divide between wealth and money, because I think you can aspire to have wealth, but it's not cash flow in your hand. I think what really is the problem is when it gets to be cash flow in my hand. Now I'm really tempted to trust the cash flow, my bank account, my savings, rather than knowing God owns everything. I don't have to, you know, like he said, the birds, they're not worried. The lilies of the field, they're not striving. They're still putting an effort for it. You don't think the birds are going to go and try to find worms? Yes, they are. They're working. But they're not striving for it. Somehow we have to get to the point where we're using all of our efforts and abilities for God. We know we get money back, but I'm not trusting my money. That's just a means to an end. So I want to transfer wealth to money, to God's kingdom. And when I work, and I can't have time to get into it now. Maybe we'll just cover this quickly at the beginning of next week's message. But how do I take money and transfer it to God's wealth? And I think you can. You can transfer money, and rather than working for your money, you can get money working for you. But the only way to do that is take a portion of the money you're earning and investing it into what God owns, and a wise steward can build their wealth base. Not for my benefit, but if you do this as unto the Lord, he's given you the power to get wealth. And so I hope I've caused you to think a little bit. And I've not been able to really tie this up at the end like I would like to, because we're out of time. But I want you to see the philosophy of the world is different than the philosophy of Christians. We give. We are generous givers. We're cheerful givers. We give in abundance, not because we're trying to sell stuff. No, we're sowing into the lives of others, and knowing if I just do what God wants me to do with his wealth, he's going to take care of all my needs, and I don't have to worry. Stand with me this morning. I want you to be free from the spirit of mammon. Oh, Lord, We express these truths, and yet we know how enticing the allure of money is and mammon is. And we want to see beyond that and see your provision and to trust you alone for all of our needs, and that we can be true channels of blessing to others. That freely we have received, we can freely give. Because there's nothing in us that's like tentacles going around the flow of blessing to others, trying to hoard it to ourselves. So help us to discern these things. Talk to each person's heart. Free us from the love of money. And may we have a true reliance on you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.